This is a message by Dr. Greg Dixon preaching from the main auditorium of the Indianapolis Baptist Temple.
I asked Jerry to let me introduce Dennis this morning because I had a special reason for asking him to sing this morning. Last Saturday night at the Teachers and Workers Fellowship, it was such a blessing for him to sing, "There's Something About a Mountain." And this is one of my wife's favorite songs, and I asked him to come and sing it this morning, and I just wanted to dedicate it to her. And Dennis, come and sing for us right now. All of you that would like to get one of the charts on the book of Revelation, you hold your hand up right now as the ushers are coming down the aisle, and they'll be more than happy to give you one, and you can follow along with us as we continue in the study of the book of Revelation. You can take this chart home with you, but I wish you would bring it back with you each week, because we just can't keep giving them out every week to every person. Let me remind you again of these New Testaments. We have them in the foyer of the church, 50 cents each, and I believe they'd be a real blessing for you to give many of your relatives and friends, and it's a marked New Testament. Tells you right on the front, turn to page 185, and that begins the Roman road, plan of salvation. I'm going to give one of these to every one of my relatives for Christmas. I have many unsaved relatives. I'm going to give one to every one of my relatives for Christmas. Treva Soden called me earlier this morning. By the way, she is home from the hospital now, though she won't be able to come back to church for about a month. And it was good to hear from her, and she said, I want to get 12 of those. She said, I've got some unsaved friends and relatives that I would like to give them to. You need to get one of the books, America's Fastest Growing Churches. It's also a tremendous Christmas gift. You know, you need to learn to give Christmas gifts that mean something, not something that after an hour the Christmas tree is stripped of all the gifts, and an hour later the gift is broken and it's of no value, it's of no use. And you need to give things that are permanent, something that will last and be a real blessing to the people. If you have your Bibles, turn please to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, you might say, is a parenthetical portion just prior to the great trumpet judgments. Now, you remember that the sixth seal was opened. That was found in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. Now, when the seventh seal is opened, that automatically goes into, out of the seventh seal, automatically comes the seven trumpet judgments. When you get to the seventh trumpet judgment, out of that automatically comes the seven vial judgments, V-I-A-L. The vials are poured out upon the earth.
Took my flashlight.
Oh, here it is. Let me show you on the chart here for just a moment. We're at this particular point where it says the sixth seal speaks of the great physical changes. Then the little interval here, where you see the interval between the sixth and the seventh seal, is where we are right now in the chart. Now, you see Israel here. Now, we're living right now in what we call the church age. During this church age, the Jews and Gentiles are alike in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. However, God is not through with His people, the Jews. He is not through with Israel. During this period of time, Israel is the hid treasure, Matthew 13:44, scattered among the nations of the world. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ told them in Matthew chapter 24, again in the book of Luke chapter 21, that when the awful judgments would come down upon Israel, that one of those judgments would be the fact that they would be scattered. They would be scattered throughout the nations of the world. Now, we're living in this particular time. However, we are right at the close of this church period. We're in the Laodicean church period, the lukewarm period, and soon the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and the believers in Christ are going to be caught up with Christ to meet Him in the air, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Now, the Bible teaches at the end of this age, the Jews are going to return back to their land. That's exactly what we're seeing take place now. Then, when the rapture comes, those who are saved, Jews and Gentiles alike, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then God will begin dealing with Israel again as a nation. This tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble, when God will plead with His people Israel. When we get down here at the close of the tribulation period, there will only be a remnant of Jews left. The Lord Jesus Christ shall return in glory. He will protect them, rescue them, and the entire nation that is left will be converted to Christ. The one that they rejected and hung on the cross, at this point they will accept Him as a nation, as the nation of Israel, and they will go on into the millennial reign where Israel will be supreme as a nation during this millennial reign of Christ. I'll tell you, my friends, you need to be much in prayer for the Jewish people. First of all, you need to be much in prayer for them because of the great trial that they're yet to go through. Then you need to rejoice in that God is not through with them. Israel may be blind in part, but God will not forsake His people. God is honor bound by His covenant with them that He made to Abraham their father. And God's purpose for Israel has not passed, and there is a great future for them, not only in the short future, but in the distant future yet to come. What a glorious future there remains for Israel. Now, remember, we're right at this point where it says interval on your chart. That's the seventh chapter of the Revelation, the blood-washed multitude, Revelation 7, 9 through 17. All right, that's all. We'll use the chart today, so I'll go ahead and take this off. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 7. Now, next Sunday morning at this 10 o'clock service, I'm going to be bringing a message on the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. And for just a moment, as a little preview, look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8. It says, "And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Somebody said they knew there wasn't going to be women in heaven. Well, I don't know about that. I do know this, that when you read down through these awful judgments, the trumpet judgments beginning, and four of the trumpet judgments mentioned in Revelation chapter 8, these trumpet judgments are so great, they are so tremendous, they are so devastating, they are so terrible, and the destruction is so great that heaven actually stands in silence for a space of 30 minutes before these awful judgments come down upon the earth. Scripture says in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 7, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Can you imagine this? Four mighty angels, unseen by man. My friend, I want you to understand this morning that there is something that's going on in the spirit world that the great people of this world have no knowledge of whatsoever. Four angels of God standing at the four corners of the earth, and each one takes hold of the four winds, and they hold them in abeyance. I consider it nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked upon the waters, who that night in the midst of the great storm said, "Peace, be still," and even the elements obeyed his voice. I consider it not a great feat for the Creator of all things to give command and instructions and authority and power to these four great archangels, that they would take hold of the four winds of the earth and keep them from blowing. Because apparently when we get into this seventh seal and it opens into the seven trumpet judgments, there is going to be a tremendous destruction wrought upon the earth by the wind. You've read about the destruction of the tornado and the destruction of the hurricane. There's going to be destruction upon the earth during the tribulation period that absolutely defies description or imagination. We read how the horrible hurricane swept up the East Coast last June and dumped literally tons of water upon the entire eastern coast of the United States. And there in Richmond, Virginia, and Wilmington, Delaware, and other cities, the water was as high as the 2- and 3-story buildings right downtown in those cities. The destruction was so great. My friend, these are just the beginning of sorrows. Verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." My friends, before God will allow great judgment to come upon the earth, His grace and His mercy demands that His servants be sealed so that great multitudes of people will be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Now you remember, as we get into Revelation chapter 13, you will find that to buy or sell, to feed your family, to make a living, you will be required to take the mark of the beast either in your forehead or in your hand. Satan always has his substitute for the real, his counterfeit. And so we find that there is a counterfeit seal. Now look who is sealed. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." It's interesting to note that many today claim to be these 144,000. The Seventh-day Adventists say that they will be from their group, who will be found observing the Jewish Sabbath when the Lord comes and are taken up in the rapture. And they say that if you're not observing the Sabbath, keeping the seventh day holy as commanded by Moses' law, that you will not be saved, that you will not go up into the rapture. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, came out of Seventh-day Adventism. You can understand that as you study the origin of these cults. And they claim that the 144,000 belong to them. They claim that they are to be saved at the end time. They are the great overcomers. And each one are trying to be a member of that select group. When you see a Jehovah's Witness out on the street corner selling watchtowers, when they knock at your door and want to witness to you, when they do their deeds and their works prescribed and demanded by their religion, you need to, instead of becoming angry with them, and I know that it's extremely easy, because when somebody denies the deity of Jesus Christ, to be very frank with you, my blood begins to boil. And it's a little hard for me to be kind and sweet, but I try to be. But my friends, we need to understand what David said. David said, I saw them standing in slippery places. In a moment, they go down to the grave. In a moment, they go into destruction, and you need to feel sorry for them because someone has blinded them and someone has led them astray. And my friends, you need to do your best to witness to them. The best thing you can do is get Dr. Jack Van Impe's message on Hell Without Hell and listen to their program, and on the basis that they'll promise you to listen to yours. And if they won't promise to listen to yours, don't you listen to theirs. And then bring them in, give them a cup of coffee, sit them down, and let them listen to Dr. Jack Van Impe's record. That would be the best thing you could do for them. And then try to win them to Christ. Listen. The book says, and let me just stop here for a minute, don't you argue with them. Don't get into some kind of a debate with them. You present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they won't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not accept your little petty argument and debate that you might have. Now, my friends, the Bible, there are those who say that the 144,000 are the church. They say that they are the spiritual seed of Abraham. They spiritualize the Scriptures. Let me just stop to say this for a moment. Do you know basically the difference between a premillennialist, an amillennialist who says there is no millennium, and a postmillennialist who says that Christ returns at the close of the millennium, the close of the kingdom age? The world will get better and better, and the church will bring a worldwide revival where the whole world will be changed and waiting for Christ when He comes. The basic difference between the three groups is how they interpret the Word of God. The amillennialist and the postmillennialist, they do not deny that we have Scripture for what we teach. Their position is that we interpret the Scripture wrongly. They say that these Scriptures are to be interpreted spiritually. That's the reason that they come into the book of Revelation and they begin to spiritualize all of these great events. The reason that we are premillennialists, the reason that we believe in the pre-tribulation return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because we accept the Bible literally and take it for exactly what it says, and we just believe it. Now, I'm not saying we understand it. I went to the first time I took a trip to the Holy Land. A pastor and his wife were on the trip, and I believe, no question in my mind, that he's saved. He knows the Lord. But he's an amillennialist. And all the way over there and back, we discussed amillennialism and postmillennialism and premillennialism and so on. One of the statements he made was this. He says, well, now, I just don't understand, during the millennial reign of Christ, as mentioned by the prophets, why that they would be offering sacrifices. He said Christ was the last sacrifice offered, therefore I just cannot believe that those sacrifices would be offered during the millennial. Well, let me just say this. I don't care whether you can understand it or not. It says it, I believe it, and that settles it as far as I'm concerned. Now, there's a lot of things I don't understand, but I believe it. I want to tell you something, my friends. I don't understand how a yellow cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter and red meat. I don't understand that, but that doesn't keep me from eating beefsteak and drinking the milk and eating the butter. Jesus said on the night of the Passover that it would be the last time that he would eat it until he drank it new with them in the kingdom. If we're going to observe the Lord's Supper one day when we're with him, then I don't know what's wrong with those Jews observing the Old Testament ceremonies. I don't know what's wrong with that. As a perennial memorial to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. On through eternity, we will be made to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You better just believe what it says. The minute you get into the trap of spiritualizing all of these verses, you don't have anything left. Besides that, you see, you have to be awful smart when you begin to say which one of them are to be spiritualized and which one of them are to be believed, you see. You're going to have to get awful smart. You're going to have to be smarter than you are. You're going to have to be smarter than these infidel professors. You're going to have to be smarter than these liberal preachers. See what I'm talking about? Listen, the book says they're Jews. And if the book says they're Jews, they're Jews. So that settles it right there. Somebody says, well, I thought the tribes of Israel were lost. Well, they're not lost to God. He knows where they are. That's no problem with the Lord. Why should that be any problem? A lady a while back was upset because her son was just blown to bits in the army, in the war. Grenade shell hit him. She couldn't understand. She said, how will he be able to have a body someday when he stands before God? I said, well, that's no problem with God. God could take the dust of the earth and mold it together and breathe into that dust the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why should that be any problem with God? You know, the problem is that we just have the wrong idea of who God is and what God can do. It's no problem. Someone asked the other day, they said, well, I don't understand the virgin birth. Well, neither did Mary, but God said, is anything too hard for God? Just a matter of whether you believe. Somebody says, do you believe in those miracles? The question is, do you believe in God, a God that has power enough to create the universe? Scripture says there's going to be 12,000 out of each one of these tribes. That settles it. Go with me for a moment to the 14th chapter. Again, we see these 144,000. It says in beginning in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Whoever they are, they're going to be with a lamb, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. The Bible says they're redeemed. They're redeemed people. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're holy men. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That first fruits have reference to the fact that they are the first group of Jews that are converted before the nation is converted. It wasn't just an indiscriminate proposition where God reached down and began to seal these Jews, 144,000. I'll guarantee you that God chose them because of their purity. God chose them because of their holiness. God chose them because of their righteousness. God is still looking for a holy people that he can use. God is still looking for a man that's willing to sell out for God. God is still looking for a church that's willing to pay the price of purity. God's still looking for a people who will say, "Oh God, in the midst of this wicked generation, we'll live for thee. We'll live for you." I'll soon take my fifth trip to the Holy Land. Of course, there are more than 3.5 million Jews that have returned to that land. Many of them are devout. I'm not saying they're Christian. I'm not saying they're saved. Some of them are. Many of them are devout followers of God. I want to tell you something. Some of those Jews put me to shame. Dick, you were there at the Wailing Wall with us. I saw them as they bound the scriptures on their hands. I saw them as they bound the scriptures on their foreheads. I saw them as they stood there night and day publicly reading the Word of God. I asked one man, because I didn't understand their language, I said, "What are they reading?" He said, "Well, they're reading about Moses crossing the Red Sea." Man, I got shouting just thinking about it. Isn't that wonderful? I got thinking, "Well, how many Baptists are down on the circle reading about Moses crossing the Red Sea?" I want to tell you something. There is a little group of people over there today that are doing their best with the light that they have to follow God. And there is no question in my mind that out of this group, the 144,000 sealed ones are going to come. And it just gives me goosebumps all over as I go over there and I walk along the Wailing Wall and I look at him and I sort of rub up against him a little bit and I think, "Man, maybe he's going to be one of the 144,000. It just sort of gets me excited when I think about it. Just as there was a little remnant looking for Jesus Christ when he came the first time, there is a little remnant of Jews that are looking for the Messiah to return. And he's coming back. What are they going to do? They're going to preach the gospel. What's going to happen? It's going to result in one of the greatest revivals that this old world has ever seen. Look at verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." The Bible says it was a multitude which no man could number. Where are they coming from? These 144,000 are going to go into all the world preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're going to come out of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues. "And they all stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." My friends, that means that they're going to have to seal their faith with their own life, those that are saved during the tribulation period, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered and said unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful story of the grace of the God that we serve? Even before the awful judgment comes upon this old earth, God is going to do His best that men might hear and believe and be saved. Their song is the song of redemption. The greatest theme that man could ever sing about. The greatest theme that man could ever talk about. The greatest theme that man could ever work for. The greatest theme that man could ever live for. That's what we're trying to do here at the Baptist Temple. We're just trying to get people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You say, "Preacher, what's redeemed means? What does that mean?" It means, my friends, that on the slave market of sin, we've been sold under bondage. And it means that God loved us so much that He offered the greatest price. The devil offered a price. It was a mighty shoddy bill of goods. Cheap glass of wine, a night of pleasure, cheap woman. The devil doesn't make much of a bid for our souls, does he? But God loved us so much that He laid down His own life on the cross and shed His own blood that we might be redeemed or bought back from the slave market of sin. That's what it means. My friend, do you understand what I'm saying this morning when I say to you that there is a sense in which we belong to Him who can get the most out of us? There's a sense in which we belong to Him that can do the most with us. Oh, hear me this morning. The best way that I can illustrate this is tell you about the little boy who carved out with his own hands a little boat. And he painted it. And he put a beautiful little sail on it. And one day he took it out after a great rain and began to sail it in the gutters out in front of his house. As that little old boat caught the wind, it began to move rapidly. And all of a sudden, the little boy found himself actually running along the sidewalk trying to catch the boat. And just about that time, it went down the culvert and it was gone. The little boy went back home weeping because he had lost his little boat. The little boat went on down the culvert and into a larger one and into a larger one yet, and finally went out into the river that flowed alongside the town. A man was walking along and saw the little boat, picked it up, took it to his shop, touched it up with paint, and put it in the window of his store to be sold. The little boy and his daddy was walking along, and all of a sudden, that little old boy saw his boat. He said, "Daddy, there's my boat." And he began to cry. His daddy went into the shop and said, "Mister, this boat is my son's boat." The man said, "I'm sorry, sir, you'll have to buy it." And his daddy took out the billfold and gave him the price of the boat. When he got home, the little boy went in, got his piggy bank and got it out and took out the coins and counted them out and gave them to his daddy for the boat. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. That little old boy took that boat and he sat down and he just looked at it. And he just looked at it. And he just couldn't keep his eyes off of it. And then he says, "Boat, you're mine twice. You're mine because I made you. And you're mine because I bought you." And you know, my friends, that's exactly the way it is with you and I. As God looks upon us today, He can say, "I have claimed to you twice. You're mine because I made you. And you're mine because I bought you." You and I, sold under sin, caught in the cesspool and the whirl, the downgrade and the whirlpool of sin. We went the way of least resistance. Though we were made in the likeness and the image of God, we by choice and by nature took upon ourselves the likeness of Satan and sin, filthiness and ungodliness and wickedness and unrighteousness. And we even copied after sinners to walk after them and talk like them and walk like them and live like them. Read the same materials they read. Do the same things that they do. But one day, God in His great love saw us sold under sin in the pawn shop of the world. And He paid the price. And that price was the blood of His only begotten Son. And He laid the price on the line. My friends, that's the reason the Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. He has claims to you. He has creation rights. And He has redemption rights. Will you live for Him who gave Himself for you? I want every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. No one looking around, please. No one watching. Oh God, help us this morning to be what we ought to be. Help us to understand that You bought us and purchased us with Thine own blood. Help us to understand that He who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to see the hand of each person this morning who would say, "Brother Dixon, I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me, that He shed His blood that I might have eternal life, that I might be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so thankful this morning that I'm saved, that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hold your hands high all over the auditorium and keep them up for just a moment. Keep them up for just a moment. God bless you. You may put them down.